You would, please go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 25 this morning. Jay Adams, in his commentary on our text, makes this very helpful observation. He says, quote, "The husband, throughout this section, is said to be one who must love. Never in the Bible is the wife commanded to love her husband. The inception of love, the maintenance of love, and the growth of love are all the responsibility of the husband. Why? Because as John says, we, the church, love because he, Christ, first loved us." 1 John 4:19. So that's a very helpful observation. Men can often have the idea that love is their wife's department. Okay, that is essentially feminine, and therefore they need to work. The husband needs to work to provide, and the wife can worry about love, right? And then we'll just divide up the labor that way. And much of that comes from a worldly watering down of what love is. The Christian view, as we saw in our scripture reading earlier, just a second ago, is a full-orbed view of love. It's all-encompassing. It is a beautiful picture of self-sacrifice for the good of another according to the scriptures. That is what love is. And but as with much of Christianity, the enemy has taken a concept, sought to keep the appearance of it so as to fool us, but really gutted it. Removed the theological foundations from it, the realities that underpin these things, and has basically gutted it and supplied fluff in its place. Today, love is only a feeling. It's something that wafts over you like a breeze. You have no control over it, and therefore you have no responsibility in regards to it. You can fall into it, or you can fall out of it, and it's essentially emotional. That is what we're told love is by the world. The scriptures attest to something absolutely different than that, though. Love is far more than an emotion. It's far more than something you can fall into or out of. It is something that you are commanded to do, which means that you have control. By God's grace, you can love, and all believers are called to love. And here we'll see in the context of Christian marriage that husbands, this is definitively your task. Okay? This is, if you want one word to characterize what your role is in your marriage, it is to love your wife. Providing is important. It is part of how you do that, but it is only part. It is not the whole. And so you are called to love your wives, and we're in this brief series called The Christian Family. Normally, we like to look at an entire book of the Bible and chug down verse by verse. We just got done doing that in 1 Timothy, and so this summer we're going to take some time to look at some different things just to kind of brush up on them before we get into another large book study. And so one of the things that I thought would be prudent for us to look at is marriage, because many of us are married, many of us will be married, many of us have been married, and we'd like to disciple younger believers, and we need to know what the scriptures say about these things. And specifically, we're looking at Ephesians 5, and last week we looked at verses 22 through 24, and we're going to continue on down through Ephesians 6, verse 4, all the way down to parenting, how we should be parenting. And you'll remember that the letter to the Ephesians was written a few years before Paul's letter to Timothy, his first one. The theme of this letter are the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ and then a call to live in light of them. The first three chapters of the letter to the Ephesians is the glory of the gospel, Paul unpacking that for the believers there, and then how it should affect their lives. And how do you live in light of these amazing, glorious truths? Because if you come to understand them, if Christ removes the veil from your eyes and you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you cannot be unchanged. It is an impossibility. when that happens. And so it should bear fruit in every part of our lives, and particularly it should bear fruit in our marriages. And so last week we looked at the wife's submission to her husband. Paul, in verse 18 of chapter 5, encouraged the church to be filled with the Spirit. Part of that means submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that works out specifically in marriage by wives submitting to their husbands. Now, lest anyone think that this gives husbands the authority to be tyrannical dictators of their home, ordering their wife around constantly and so on, Paul gives complementary instruction in verses 25 and 27. If you match up the three verses we're going to look at this morning with 22 through 24 that we looked at last week, they are very, very similar. This is the other side of the marriage coin. And so this is wonderfully helpful for us. Husbands, essentially, you must act like Christ. That is what you're called to do, which means you must love your wife in a way that puts his sacrifice for the church on glorious display. And so, buckle up, okay? This is going to smart, husbands. I've been licking my wounds all week, and my misery is looking forward to your company. Follow along with me, and I'm going to go ahead and read verses 22 through 33, and then we'll look at verses 25 through 27 together. This is God's word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the husband see, or and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for just how wonderfully practical the good news of our salvation in Christ is. Lord, we thank you that we are given power by your grace to be able to do the things that we just read, because even just reading them, Lord, we're struck by our incapability of doing them on our own. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to reveal those areas where we need to repent, where we need to be corrected. Lord, I pray that the fruit of studying these things would be that our marriages are more loving, that they are more caring, God, that we are better husbands, that our homes are more peaceful, God, and that they reflect your gospel in a greater way to your glory. I ask, God, that you would please help me as I teach. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, from Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, I want you to see two principles about how husbands are to love their wives and why Christ gave himself up for the church so that our husbands can sacrificially love their wives to the glory of God. And looking at verse 25, our principle is know that husbands must love their wives. Know that husbands must love their wives. So Paul says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right away, he's doing the same thing in verse 25 that Paul did in verse 23. In verse 23, he starts out addressing wives, telling them how they need to relate to their husbands and what that should look like. And Paul does the same thing here in verse 25, except now he's addressing husbands. And so Paul writes first, husbands, love your wives. As far as the Apostle Paul is concerned in the book of Ephesians, this is the defining action of husbands within their marriage. They are supposed to love. right? When you boil all the sap of a believing husband's actions and responsibilities towards his wife down, you get the syrup of love. That's what you get. And so the definitive action for wives is submission, but for husbands, it is love. And this is really striking. You know, it doesn't land on us like it should, but in the first century, this is pretty much unheard of. Wives had an obligation to their husbands. He could basically treat her any way that he saw fit, treat her like property, and he had no obligations to his wife in the first century. He could do what he wanted. But that is not the case in a marriage where the gospel has taken root, okay? Where the bomb of the gospel goes off, all the old ways are demolished for new ways to be built up in Christ. And so believing husbands must love their wives. This is your obligation. It's not one that your wife sets on you. It's one that God himself sets on you. You have to love. And love here has the idea of a strong affection for another that seeks their good, even at the expense of yourself. So the Bible Sense Lexicon gives this definition of love here in our text. It says, quote, "To have a strong affection and love for a person and their good, as understood by God's moral character, especially characterized by a willing forfeiture of rights or privileges in another person's behalf." Right? That is really, really helpful, particularly the last part, especially characterized by a willing forfeiture of rights or privileges in another person's behalf. And so if that's the sense in which love is used here in our context, then that makes sense of what Paul says next in verse 25 when he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That is the pattern. Christ and the church. So this is, again, I talked about this last week. If Christ and the church is this grand, beautiful diamond cut with this glorious pattern, your marriage is a small diamond cut in the same pattern meant to reflect some of the same glory and look back to the greater glory of the bigger diamond, okay? You are supposed to reflect and look like the original. And this is why, husbands, if the gospel has taken root in your life, if you've been conquered by the knowledge that Christ died in your place as your substitute on the cross, your marriage has to be transformed. It must be different. And so the language here at the end of verse 25 where Paul says, "and gave himself up for her," is the language of sacrifice. And it is frequently used in the New Testament to refer to Christ's sacrifice for sinners. So Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Mark 10, 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So Christ loved us by taking on our guilt, our shame, the wrath of the infinite God that we earned through our rebellion. You know, if you're wondering, how do I know that Christ loves me? The cross is the answer, okay? You don't get the cross without the love of Christ, okay? That is how you know. And so this is the pattern that men are supposed to follow in their marriages. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on Romans 5:8, he describes Jesus giving himself up for us. And he says, quote, "Christ died for us. Consider the circumstances which attend his death. It was a death of unutterable pain, for he was crucified. And what more painful fate than to die nailed to a cross? It was a long protracted death, for he hung for hours, with only his hands and his feet pierced, parts which are far away from the seat of life, but but in which are situated the most tender nerves, full of sensitivity. He suffered a death which, for its circumstances, still remains unparalleled. It was no speedy blow which crushed his life out of the body and ended it, but it was a lingering, long, and doleful death, attended with no comforts and no sympathy, but surrounded with scorn and contempt. Picture him. They have hurled him on his back. They have driven nails through his hands and his feet. They have lifted him up. See, they have dashed the cross into its place. It is fixed. And now behold him. Mark his eyes, all full of tears. Behold his head hanging on his breast. Ah, mark him. While suffering with her black wings fans his cheek with flame, behold him. While he seems all silently to say, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. I am brought into the dust of death. Hear him when he groans, I thirst. Above all, listen to him, whilst he cries, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My words cannot picture him. My thoughts fail to express it. No painter ever accomplished it, nor shall any speaker be able to perform it. Yet I beseech you, regard the royal sufferer. See him with the eye of your faith, hanging on the bloody tree. Hear him cry before he dies. It is finished. Husbands, love your wives like that. You need to constantly set the cross before the eyes of your faith as you strive to love your wives. And this is clearly super important. If it wasn't, that wouldn't be the foundation for the command. And so we need to think through how exactly we're supposed to do this. And one important area is in terms of your own self-focused desires, pleasures, or interests. Are you willing to crucify all of those things in pursuit of the blessing and benefit of your wife? Are you willing to crucify all of your self-focused desires, pleasures, or interests in pursuit of the blessing and good of your wife? There are a lot of husbands who have time to watch sports, to go hunting, to hang out with the guys, to pursue their hobbies, buy their toys, take time for themselves, and so on, while their wives aren't given the same opportunity. Or, if they are, not in the same measure. You cannot justify that with an adequate understanding of verse 25. Right? Remember, he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Husbands, you know, just run down through the mental list of the things that you do for yourself. Do you give happily, like from your heart, your wife the same opportunities? Do you desire her blessing in the same way, in greater measure, than you do your own blessing? Because you ought to. Right? You need to seek her good and her blessing before your own. Not only should we be willing to sacrifice our desires and pleasures, but even our own lives for our wives, if it were to come to that, as Christ did for the church. Husbands, if you hear a strange sound in the middle of the night, not wake up your wife and make her go see what it is, right? No. But she's bigger than me, stronger than me, it doesn't matter, you know? Buy a gun, go to the gym. You need to be willing to lay down your life for your wife. But also here, with the sacrifice of Christ, we see his love for us by taking responsibility for our sin. That is fundamentally what goes on the cross. Christ became sin for us. Now, you can't atone for your wife's sin. But, husbands, you are the head of your wife. You are the primary earthly authority in your marriage. And so that makes whatever it is that she struggles with, whatever sins that she has, they are under your purview. This doesn't mean that you nitpick and try to delve into every nook and cranny of her heart and be overbearing. What it does mean, though, is that if you have a point of struggle or contention in your marriage, it is ultimately up to you. You can't look at her and go, this is her fault, it's her responsibility, she needs to work that out with the Lord. She is an individual before God. She needs to repent of her sins and confess them to the Lord and work on them with him. but you have a responsibility to be in prayer for her, to gently shepherd her out of those things to the best of your ability. Usually works better if you get the log out of your own eye before you try doing that. But you don't get to say, that's her deal, that's not my problem. Absolutely not. Christ took the responsibility for our sins. Right? He did not commit a single one. He didn't add to any of ours either. And we frequently add to those in our marriages. And so we need to bear responsibility for them. We need to come before the Lord with them, asking him for grace. And we need to work to gently shepherd our wives with the scriptures. And quickly, just as we saw last week with a wife's submission, this must be done in a manner that's consistent with God's word. Husbands, you cannot give yourself up for your wife in a way that is contrary to the scriptures. If you're going to love her, it needs to be love consistent with God's word, okay? So if there's something that comes up and you think it's loving, but you look at God's word and it commands you not to do it, then you must not do it. You need to correct your understanding, have a biblical understanding of what God commands, obey those commands in regards to your wife. Another way that this sometimes happens is when husband says that he's giving himself up for his wife, when in reality, he's just forsaking his position of authority in his home. And you can have a husband who's really laid back and a wife who's got a take charge personality. You know, praise the Lord for that. Often opposites attract. So that can frequently be the case. And sometimes you'll have a wife who comes to her husband and says, honey, you know, what do you want the budget to look like? I'm having this struggle with the kids, and I don't really know what to do. There's this discipline issue with the, you know, the third one or whatever. What do I need to do in regards to this? And then the husband just responds with, you know, babe, you know, whatever you'd like to do. I trust you. Well, whatever you'd like to do with the budget, whatever you'd like to do with this discipline issue with our child. That is not loving your wife. That is selfishly abdicating responsibility. You need to sacrifice for her, but you cannot give up your authority in your relationship. It has been given to you by God, and you do not have the authority to give it away to anyone else. He gave it to you. And before him, you have to exercise that. And so you should lovingly work through these things with your wife. And again, you might delegate very many things, but you set the stage for those. You have to do so in a manner that retains your authority. And so husbands, know that you must love your wives. And you must love them like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But why? You know, when you look around, I know we all look really good on Sunday mornings, but we know our hearts. We're genuinely kind of a motley crew. Why would Christ give himself up for this bride in particular, right? This group of sinners who rebelled against him so grievously, who sinned against him so heinously, why did he do that? And what, then, are the implications for our marriages? And that is our second principle. Know why Christ died for his bride, the church. And what's really amazing is that in the span of two verses, you get the present realities of the gospel in the church, and then you get the future realities of the gospel in verse 27. So both are the result of Christ giving himself for his bride. Paul writes in verse 26 that Christ gave himself up for the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. In other words, Jesus' death for his bride, the church, allowed him to wash away the stain of her sin and guilt and then make her his own. That's what it allowed him to do. Right away, there's the idea of sanctifying. Paul says that he might sanctify her. This means to consecrate, to devote, or make something holy. And this is always done with a specific purpose or end in mind. Okay? One good example are the commands regarding the Sabbath. You see this in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. You have the command, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Right? So the seventh day was to be distinct. It was separate, devoted to the Lord. So you didn't do all the other stuff that you did all the other 6 days of the week, because it was separate. It was God's day, holy to him, devoted to him. So one of the reasons that Christ died for sinners on the cross is so that he could separate us from our sin, from the world, and consecrate us to himself. That's what he does with the church. So no longer are we just a part of the mass of the sinful world under the slavery of the evil one. We now belong to him. We are his betrothed now. And then Paul says in verse 26 that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. This is the idea of removing a stain. I was working on our washing machine yesterday. I was telling Lee this just a minute ago. And it was banging around in there, so I had to replace some springs and different things like that. When I got it all apart, I looked at it and I was amazed by all the junk that's in there, right? Ignorance is bliss. But I had to spray it down in the yard for a long time. It's like, you know, this is why sometimes I pull out my clothes and there's a stain out of nowhere. Like, they got dirtier in the wash than afterwards. How does that happen? This is the issue, is that we have this stain, this guilt that plagues us. And no matter what you do, you can't remove it yourself. You can't take yourself out in the yard and hose yourself down. The black, oily smudge of guilt from your sin must be removed, and it can only be done through the blood of Christ. That is the only way that you can be washed clean. Scrub as hard as you can, do all the good works you possibly can to try and make up for those things. The stain still remains. And so this is why David, multiple times in Psalm 51, after he's confronted by Nathan because of his adultery and his murder, he asks numerous times in Psalm 51 to be cleansed. Psalm 51, verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Psalm 51, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Psalm 51, 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He comes to God and asks God to do that because only he can. Right? Christ gave himself up for the church in order to cleanse her so that he could devote her to himself. And so really the love story of Christ and the church is one where the bride is not of noble birth. She's cast aside. She's unwanted. She's poor. She's naked. She's defiled in sin. No eye pities her. No one has compassion on her. She was destitute and hopeless. And then Christ, the King, looks on her with grace and mercy, and he washes her. He cleanses her from all of the mess that she had worked herself into so that he can make her this beautiful bride that he then presents to himself. And he continues to do that work in us until the glorious wedding day. This isn't done. We continue to come for cleansing, for sanctification, and he continues to do this work. And you might wonder, okay, how? How did he do that? And Paul says in the last half of verse 26, "Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." So Christ, through his word in the gospel, causes the church to be born again, to be regenerated, to be cleansed, and have a new heart so that she now belongs to him. Washing with water is probably a reference to baptism. Okay, and the idea here isn't that baptism is what cleans you up and makes you ready for the Lord. Baptism is a symbol of what the Lord does in the life of a believer. You go underneath the water, and it is a picture of you being united with Christ in his death to sin. You go under the waters of judgment. You're buried, okay? It is a picture of burial and death to sin, so that now sin's claim over you is done. And when you're brought up out of the water, that is a picture of you being raised to newness of life now in Christ, so that now you have a new spiritual principle at work within you. You are regenerated, born again, able to live for God and his glory. Titus 3, verses 3 through 6 are an amazing few verses that helpfully illustrate this. Paul writes to Titus, he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." When someone hears the gospel and they're born again, they are cleansed and devoted to the Lord. And that is made possible because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And so, you know, you think about every Sunday when we come together and hear the word read, we sing the word, we hear the word preached. It's another day where Christ's bride is becoming more pure, more beautiful, more devoted to him in anticipation of our great wedding day. Now, husbands, as you think through why you must love your wife by sacrificing yourself, your wants, your desires, your pleasures for her, her growth in Christ needs to be the top priority. That needs to be the most important thing, is I'm going to love my wife, and the first thing on the list is to love her in such a way that helps her grow in the Lord as much as possible. If you love your wife, you will desire her good, and that is the best thing. So, you know, you should sacrifice to make that happen. If you have less free time so she can go to Bible study or meet and be mentored by another older godly woman in the congregation, or so she can have more time to herself on occasion to read a good Christian book or spend time studying her Bible, if you can give up things and go without them for her to be able to do that, you should be glad to do it. And because you are sacrificing for her good like Christ did for his bride. In our house, we do this Monday morning. Sarah's supposed to go somewhere and basically spend time on herself. She can do whatever she wants, read her Bible, read a good book, get coffee, wherever. And then she also has time to go to Bible study Monday mornings. And that is a good way for me to sacrifice because usually at the end of Sunday, on Monday morning, it's zombie Andrew. And it's hard, and so, but I'm glad to give my wife that time and have her be able to do that, because that is important. But also, you know, you think through this text, who is it that does the washing with the word? Christ does the washing with the word. And so husbands, we shouldn't just give our wives room to do this, though that is good. We should also be actively doing this, helping our wives grow in the scriptures. You should be regularly reading the scriptures yourself so that you can have good conversations with your wife. This doesn't have to be rocket science. So you're going through in the morning and you're like, man, that's convicting. Just share that with your wife real quickly. It doesn't have to be any more than 2 or 3 minutes. Something super encouraging, share that with her. Simple things like that over a long period of time have a wonderful effect. It is God, through his word, that does the work, and you can trust him to do that. When you're reading a good Christian book and something really hits you, you can share that with her as well. Sometimes Sarah and I will be reading in the evening, and then we'll start sharing quotes, and we'll get through like half a page because we just keep talking to one another about different stuff that we're reading about because we're so excited about it. Little things like that. Sundays, after you get home from church or on the way home from church, at the lunch table, talk through the sermon. And there should be regular Bible reading time in your home as well, together. And again, this doesn't have to be seminary level course either. It can be as simple as reading through it, making some observations about what you see revealed about God, about Christ in that text, about our sin, about his grace towards us, you know, just simple things like that and having a conversation about it. Make the effort. Okay, sacrifice in order to do these things, because when you do that, then you are loving explicitly like your Savior does. And now, maybe you're thinking, okay, yeah, I know I need to do this, but Pastor Larson, this is really tough. you know, I've tried to do this, but it's never really stuck, or maybe you've never tried at all. And so here are a few things that keep husbands from pursuing the spiritual growth of their wives with the word as they should. First, some guys don't want to do this because their wife is more of a student than they are. You know, you're not so book smart. That's kind of your wife's territory, and you don't really feel like you have a whole lot to contribute in that regard. Men, if you've been reading your Bible, paying attention at church over the years, listening to good sermons, reading good Christian books, you can have a wife that's smarter than you. And she can be smarter than you in the scriptures. That's fine. Praise the Lord. If you've been a diligent student, that's okay. Don't let pride cut you off from loving your wife, though, in this way. This is a really just silly reason to give up this incredibly important responsibility in your marriage. Right? And just because she might know more than you, it does not mean that the Lord will not use you to be a blessing to your wife in this way, because this is what he calls you to. You are the head in every area, and so you have to lead in this one too. If it's the case, though, where your wife knows more of the scriptures than you, not because she's more book smart, but because you've been slothful in your study of the scriptures, then you need to repent. You need to ask the Lord for grace to grow in your knowledge of the scriptures, and you need to work to be faithful in this area. So that's the first reason. Another reason some men struggle in this area is maybe because their wife is an unbeliever. Maybe you've talked to your wife about the gospel, she just openly rejects it, doesn't want to have anything to do with it. If that is the case, what do you do? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. So you continue as much as she is willing, without exasperating her or lording it over her, you continue to work through the gospel with her. As much as she's willing, you can read the scriptures with her as well. And then every point in between, you put the gospel on display by loving her sacrificially. You know, your whole life before her, towards her, ought to just scream Jesus. And that should just be the whole thing. It should honestly be, okay, so we're going to talk about this stuff, and then here's the object lesson. It's me all the rest of the, you know, 23 hours of the day towards you, is I'm going to love you sacrificially and show you these things and how wonderful they are. The third reason, though, men can struggle at seeking their wife's growth in Christ, though, is because they themselves don't know the Lord. Right? 1 John 4:19, again, we love because he first loved us. Many men don't love their wives as Christ loved the church and sacrificed for her growth in the Lord because they haven't been gripped and transformed by that love themselves. Right? And so if you refuse to do this, if you have years of marriage behind you where you've never done it, never wanted to do it, where you do not care about the soul of your wife, the state of her soul before Christ, the first thing you need to do is repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. You have to start there. You need to be gripped by this love first, right? You are dead in your sin. You're headed for the eternal lake of fire. You need to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And so this is obviously huge. And it requires sacrifice, but ultimately, in the end, you know, this is a sacrifice that you reap the benefits of. Right, men, you are laying the groundwork to be blessed just further on down. The more your wife grows in her love and knowledge of Christ, the more that she grows in walking in the fruit of the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, those are all things that you and your home will be wonderfully blessed by if you are careful to do this work. It's like, yes, it is work to plant the garden in the spring, but then you get the harvest. And so this is what you look forward to. And so verse 26 is the present reason. This is the immediate reason why Christ loved and gave himself up for his bride, the church. And then you get to verse 27, and we see the future reason. So Paul writes, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. it's helpful to understand first century Jewish marriage customs when we look at this text. And so Howard Hendrickson has this very helpful section where he describes this in his commentary, and he says, quote, "First, there was the betrothal. This was considered more binding than engagement with us. The terms of the marriage are accepted in the presence of witnesses, and God's blessing is pronounced upon the union. From this day, groom and bride are legally husband and wife." Okay, just at betrothal, they're legally husband and wife. Next comes the interval between betrothal and the wedding feast. The groom may have selected this period to pay the dowry to the father of the bride, if he had not done so already. Then there is the preparation and procession with a view to the wedding feast. The bride prepares and adorns herself. The groom also arrays himself in this best attire, and accompanied by his friends who sing and bear torches, proceed to the home of the betrothed. He receives the bride and conveys her with a returning procession to the place where the wedding feast will be held. Finally, the great event arrives, the wedding feast itself, including the wedding banquet. The festivities may last 7 or even 7 times 7 days. So we are now, the church is now in this interval between betrothal and being received. We are his bride, we belong to him, and in this interval, while we wait for his return for the church, the church is being sanctified and cleansed by his word. We are becoming more and more beautiful for him, for his sake, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, the first half of verse 27 says. And so there will be a day when Christ returns and he finishes purifying us so that we can be presented before him as his glorious bride. The word splendor here in the middle of verse 27 means great beauty or glory. Now, think about the most beautiful, you know, even magnificently royal wedding you've ever seen and how wonderfully glorious the bride was. And we're talking like way more than that, right? With bright, shining glory given to her by God. And so Paul writes at the end of verse 7, "Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." You think about just your own Christian life and experience, all of the blemishes, all of the spots, all of the wrinkles that you happen to be able to put on your Christian life throughout this time. He will take all of those and he will wipe them all away. They will all be gone. You will be holy and without blemish. And so this is the future reason why Christ loved and gave himself up for the church. Revelation 19, 6 through 9, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" And so, husbands, this is your task: to love your wife like Christ loved and gave himself up for the church, to sacrifice, to die to yourself, to give and give for her blessing and benefit, and first and foremost, lovingly sacrifice yourself for her growth in Christ, her continued devotion to him. And so, whatever earthly pleasures or interests or wants you have in glory, none of them are going to come even close to the joy that you will have in eternity when she is one day presented mature in Christ. You need to long for your wife to get there as dazzling in all of her good deeds as possible, because you led her in them. It was your authority, your responsibility, and before Christ, you undertook it to the best of your abilities to make her as ready for him as possible. May God help us as husbands to love our wives like Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we come and we come humbled by your word. Lord, we recognize that there are many ways in which we fail so utterly, God, to come even close to the example of our Savior. And Lord, there are ways that we fail and we don't even know what they are yet. You haven't, in your grace, revealed them to us yet. We pray that you would please help us, that you would be merciful to us, that you would cleanse us from any defiling way that we have, and Lord, that we would work ardently to give ourselves up for our wives in a way that works to their good, their blessing, and first and foremost, their greater knowledge and love for Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would do that and that we would have the eyes of our faith set on Christ and his wonderful sacrifice, that we would be constantly reminded of all that he did, all that he gave up, leaving the glories of heaven, subjecting himself to being an infant, to all of his earthly life, the rejection of men, all of the scorn, and then the brutal killing. Lord, help us to see that example and to be glad that we might share in the sufferings of Christ, that we might lay down our lives in a similar way for our lives, for our wives. Lord, we ask that you would give us the power to do that. It is not in us. We need your help. And so we ask you for it now. We thank you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.